again along tonight. I trust the Lord will undertake for him as he comes now to bring God's word. Well, it's good to be back this evening with you up here, and I have to be careful what I say up in the Maiden City. It's good to be back here amongst you, and my wife's in this county, and sometimes I can't be bothered just giving it the full title, and she tells me off all the time. But it's good to be here tonight with you, and we trust the Lord will bless us again. We did know the Lord's help last night. We were somewhat maybe physically tired. We had a busy day on Sunday, and but we're here tonight. We're no better. We feel probably worse tonight, but that's my excuse for bad preaching. But we're turning God's word tonight to Matthew chapter 4, and I trust the Lord will undertake for each and every one of us. The subject tonight is overcoming temptation. What a vital subject in these days, not just for young people, but for us all. And temptations come in many forms. One of the greatest temptations, I believe, that we face today is that of mistrusting the Lord, of doubting the Lord, mistrusting his promises and his faithfulness to us. There are many passages we could turn to tonight, but I've chosen one as an anchor passage. That's Matthew 4, a very anticipated, I suppose, portion of Scripture, the temptations of Christ, because after all, this is learning from the life of Christ this week. We want to do that. We don't want to be giving our own thoughts. So let's turn to Matthew 4 tonight and the verse 1, and we'll read the Scriptures together. A number of these verses, please. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, Again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And we know our God will bless his reading of his precious word. We'll just bow briefly before the Lord, and we will ask him for his blessing upon our his word tonight. Our Father, we come before thee this evening, and we thank thee that where Christ is desired and is lifted up, the Holy Spirit has promised to be there to glorify him. We thank thee for the ministry of the Spirit, whose task is to lift up the Saviour and to bless where Christ is loved. And we pray tonight, O God, that thou will help us as thy children. We know, O Father, that these are days when temptations abound, and the devil has come down to earth with great wrath. And that's what your word tells us. And we pray tonight, O God, that we will be caused to fly to Christ, the only one who had total victory over Satan. So, Father, help us tonight. And for those in this meeting, maybe who are struggling with overcoming sin, O God, we pray that tonight thou would bring them to Christ and to the cross and to the victory that our Saviour has secured for us. We ask all these things in our Saviour's precious and lovely name. Amen and amen. The story is told of a very famous chess player who was visiting an art gallery in Europe. And there hanging in that gallery there was a very famous painting of two chess players. One of those players on that painting was depicted as the devil, laughing at the other player who was appearing to make his last move. The other player was a young man, and he was seen in the corner of the picture cowering away, and he was trembling and biting his nails as the devil with glee was leering over this chessboard as the young man was contemplating being completely defeated by the devil himself. Now, after studying the chessboard for hours, that chess champion in that gallery in Europe, he suddenly was seen to be looking at that chess painting for hours, and he was studying it, and he then, after a long period of time, as he looked at it, he realized that the move the devil was about to make would actually still leave a way of escape for the young man. That the young man, who was terrified and was contemplating giving up completely, he thought he was checkmate, made it by the devil himself. And this chess player, he was able to look at it, and he was heard to cry out in the gallery, "There's still another move. There's still another move that you can make, young man." And he was crying out to the picture. You know, sometimes, believer, that's how we as God's people are. The devil very often leaves us thinking that he has outsmarted us, that he has checkmated us, and he stands over your life and he laughs and he thinks, "Well, now I've got you. You're in such an awful way of going. Maybe you've sinned in a way that has brought marks into your life." And maybe there's someone here tonight, because let's be very clear tonight. We live in days whenever sin is downplayed, and it's not treated very serious by government or by prime minister or by anyone else. But yet the fact of life is, sin leaves its mark. Sin has consequences. There's guilt that we will bear the rest of our days. And in the Word of God, Satan is said to be the great accuser, who is before the throne of God day and night accusing the brethren. And folks, I was thinking about that the other day. The temptation is one thing, and sin is another thing. Temptation is not the sin. We were singing that. "Yield not to temptation, for the yielding is sin." But then there's the guilt. And Satan is never too far from reminding you of how great a failure you are. And he wants to wear you out. He wants you to feel as a failed father or a failed mother or a failed daughter or son or whatever it might be. Maybe you're in a situation tonight and sin has left its mark on your life, and you're sitting here and you're thinking, "Not only am I struggling with sin in my life and temptation, I seem to give in to the slightest whiff of sin or temptation, but here I am and I'm completely defeated." And Satan, it seems, is standing over your life tonight. And he's laughing at you and he says, "You've ruined everything. You're finished. You're done. And this is the way it's going to be. You're just going to have to wait until your final exaltation, till Christ comes." And believer, I want to say this tonight. You remember John 8:44. Satan is a liar from the very beginning. And he is one who his word is never to be trusted. You never listen to his lies. And when he tells you that you just have to go along your miserable existence to glory, defeated, awaiting heaven, that is not the case. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ tonight, I want us to look tonight at the one who had total victory over Satan. That is Christ. Hebrews 4 tells us that we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who was in all points tempted like as we are, apart from sin. So we look at Matthew 4 tonight, and we're going to be looking at different portions. Tonight, I just want briefly to address what temptation is, what its Satan's strategy is, but I want to really focus on how we defeat it. Because I think that's what we need to do. You know, I was thinking tonight there coming down the road that far too many believers, they focus on the very thing that's tripping them up. I was never really good. I was a good runner. I made the mistake in Antrima saying one night I had a good set of legs. And I wasn't referring to my legs as they were. I meant running legs. I have nothing to do with my legs, the shape of them around like that. And I was teased for months afterwards by the folk in Antrim. Maybe some listening in here tonight, they're the guilty ones. But I was thinking about track. And the men who used to run the hurdles, it was amazing to see those people. And I remember the coach used to always say to those who were doing the hurdles, never look at the hurdles, but put your eye on the end. Because the moment you start looking at the very thing you're trying to jump over, you're going to fall, you're going to trip, you're going to land on your face. And that's what happened every time. And sometimes God's people, we look at the things that are tripping us up and we focus on the sin. And yet the very thing we need to be looking at is Christ. We need to be looking beyond the temptations and the things that do so often easily beset us. And we look to Christ and we look to Him and get our eyes on the Master. Because He is the only one who successfully defeated Satan in the great arena of temptation. And Christ defeated him, temptations that were far beyond anything that you and I ever could compete with. Now I want you to think about that for a moment or two, because where does the Christian find strength to fight and overcome sin? And the answer very plainly is we find it in Christ. See, look at Matthew 4 here for a moment and the verse 1. Very important words. Right after that very important event in the life of Christ, the baptism of Jesus, whenever the Spirit of God fell upon him and descended like a dove. We read immediately here that then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now I know James chapter 1 tells us that let no man say when he is tempted of God. That's true. God does not lead you to sin. We do not blame God for our sin. But it is true that God permits temptations to fall across our way. And I was thinking about this again recently that, you know, folks, as one man used to say, Lord, I often thank you for my roses, but I never thank you for my thorns. The Word of God tells us that the servant of God, when he was afflicted, or before he was afflicted, he went astray. Paul thanked God for his afflictions. He thanked the Lord for the thorn in the flesh, which Satan used to buffet. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was there, 2 Corinthians 12. But what we do know is that God used it as a sanctifying effect in that man's life. And he thanked God for it. Even though he prayed that the Lord might remove those things. And dear brother and sister tonight, you see when troubles and trials and sins and temptations come into our lives, it is the Lord that permits them to come. And we see that there from verse 1, that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the second thing to bear in mind as a way of introduction is this, that temptation very often comes after a period of great blessing in the life of the Lord's people. Is that true? We are told to take heed. He that thinks that he stands, be very careful lest he falls. And how true it is that maybe when God's people experience a great measure of blessing in their lives, that is the very time that we must be on our guard, because it's then that Satan comes with a viciousness and a relentless pursuit of our souls. And young people, I mean that. You go to a youth camp, you go to a youth weekend, or you have a great time with the Lord that morning, and you think, well, things are going really well here in my life. And then all of a sudden, temptation comes, and you're left thinking, where on earth did that come from? Even as a pastor, the things that come into our minds, we wonder where they come from. And yet Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitfully wicked. Nobody can know it. Your heart is like a haunted house. You don't know what's round the corner. And when you think you've sinned defeated, sin rises up again. Paul said that in Romans 7, Romans 8, and even Romans 6, when he said, you know, that sin is always there right with me. And when I think I have it defeated, it's like guerrilla warfare. When we think we have it driven back, then all of a sudden it comes back with an even greater vengeance and a greater power. And that is sin that we will battle with till the day that we go home to glory. But where do we find the strength to fight this? We find it in Christ. We find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was absolutely necessary that Jesus, the man, was tested. It wasn't God who was tested. We must be clear in this. It was the man, the humanity of Christ. And there is God saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Going out into his ministry. For 30 years, Christ has lived in obscurity. And now he comes into the battle, and he's come into this world for one reason: to destroy the devil and the works of the devil. And immediately after the baptism, the Spirit takes him into the very arena where the Gospel of Mark says, well, he was all alone with the wild beasts. Here is Christ. And I'm taking the time to set this forth because it's so important, Christian. The temptations of Jesus Christ are not recorded in the Gospels just as an example to show us how we can endure in times of affliction and temptation. There's more to it than that, folks. The reason why Christ's temptations are recorded in the Scripture are to show to us the ability of Christ to go to war with the greatest adversary that mankind has ever faced, Satan himself. And he comes out of that arena victorious. And now you understand why Paul said, "The life that I now live, I live, is yet not I, but I live in him." Folks, if there's one truth this week you need to get into your heart, it is who you are in Christ. Your identity is this: I am in Christ. I feel, I sin, I will go on sinning till the day I die, but by God's grace I will sin less, not become sinless, but I will sin. That is biblical. We should be being sanctified. We should be going on growing in our sanctification. I'm not saying you will never sin. In fact, there will be days you will sin maybe worse, but your sin will feel worse and it will appear worse than ever as you walk with the Lord. But brothers and sisters, here's what we must understand, that you are in Christ tonight. I remember sitting in the school where we work in Antrim a couple of years ago, maybe it was before lockdown. And I remember sitting with the teachers and we were talking about this very thing. And I asked the teachers to, in one sentence, tell the class who they were. And it was very interesting. You know, one says, "I'm got up, my name's Sarah. I teach math in the school here. I'm married to John. I have three children. I like hockey. I do blah, 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 blah. Oh, by the way, I'm a Christian." And every one of the teachers did the same thing. "Oh, my name's Billy. I PE, I enjoy football, I support Liverpool. I'm not married yet, but I hope to be, and I'm a Christian." I remember saying to the class, I says, "What happens if Billy here loses his legs in a car accident, God forbid? His identity changes. He no longer is a PE teacher. He's no longer able to do the things he did. Or sickness comes to your home. And the one thing that never changes is, I'm in Christ." Never changes. Only changes that Jesus never. Glory to his name. And you've got to understand that first in your life, who are you tonight? You're a Christian. You belong to the Lord. You stand in him. You're one with Christ. And when it comes to sin, that is the very thing that needs to be at the forefront, because Adam failed in the Garden of Eden, and now you're seeing the second Adam entering into the cursed Eden. He's in the wilderness, he's with the thorns, he's with the wild beasts, and yet he goes in there to do battle with Satan, and he comes out victorious over the devil. This was a real test of the ability of Jesus Christ. And my friends, that is who you are tonight. You are one with this one. You are one with Christ. And all your attempts to overcome sin and to defeat temptation, it must be in Christ. You have no power. You have no strength outside of yourself. It is all in Christ. Wilbur Chapman, who wrote that hymn, there's a verse in that hymn, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, what a strength and weakness, let me hide myself in him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing. He, my strength, my victory wins. Did you get that line? I'm tempted, I'm tried, sometimes failing. I don't know about you, but I'm always failing. Isn't that right? That hymn, if that was written about Christ, and really that's the title I've really put on it for myself tonight, Tempted, Tried, but Never Failing. Never failing. He, my strength, my victory wins. What's the goal of temptation tonight? I want to be very quick on these points here. Christ knew the goal of Satan was to derail the cross. Young people, I say this to young people, not that you're stupid or don't get this, but older people as well, never think that Satan's goal was to get Christ to the cross. Sometimes that's put across in meetings where we feel that, you know, the cross was the greatest victory that Satan had. He got him where he wanted. My friends, Satan has been trying to derail the cross from the very days of the Garden of Eden. The moment the promise was given in Genesis 3:15, that's a very important verse in your Bible. You must underline that, memorize it, know it, the implications of it. When God gave the first gospel, there will be coming a seed, one from the seed of the woman, who will destroy and bruise the head of the serpent, Satan, which will be Christ. And the moment a child is born, what does Satan try to do? He tries to take the life of the seed. And even Eve, she believes that the one that was born, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And of course, Cain was no such man from the Lord. He was a man. He was a wretched sinner. But eventually Seth was reborn and the line of Christ began. And we find at every point of the historical redemptive narrative, right through the Bible, Satan is there at every point trying to derail the coming of Christ and then the cross of Christ. And that's what's going on here. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to die. You're the Son of God. Call on your divinity. Call on the angels. Call on anyone. But don't do this yourself, because the man Christ Jesus must die for men. It couldn't be anyone else but Christ. And he goes in there and he knows the goal of Satan, to derail the cross. Surely there's another way you can do this. The goal of temptation was to destroy Christ. And dear friends, I say, I'll be brief in this, that is the goal of all temptation. Now, temptation, as I said, is not the sin. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, he says, I can't stop a bird landing on my head, but he says, I sure can stop it building a nest. And you get the picture, don't you? A bird, I don't know where he'd land, he wouldn't find much in my head anyway, but if he landed in my head, he'd have problems building a nest, I know that for sure. But what Charles Spurgeon was saying was this, the temptation is not the sin, he says, but when I begin to think about it, and I begin to build thoughts around it, then he says, I'm in trouble. Then I'm in sin. And young people, I will say this, and older folk as well, Satan has only one objective for every person in this room tonight.
I don't care what age you are, how long you've been on the road as a believer, there's one objective of Satan, and that is to destroy your life. How many families? I was thinking coming up the road tonight, I could stand here, and I'm only a young minister, by the way. Younger maybe than your own pastor, I'm not sure. Maybe not, but in 15 or 16 years of pastoral ministry, I've seen homes destroyed. Where a father has given in to some temptation. I've sat in courtrooms where a silly mistake by a young girl has cost her reputation. Where families have had to move out of communities. Where men have had to leave churches because of things they have done and said, because of a flick of a phone, a glance. I tell you, the goal of temptation, we need to be very clear about it. I'm not sure if any of you men listen to Paul Washer, but Paul Washer, very good preacher of the gospel, served the Lord as a missionary in many parts of the world, but he gave the illustration. He says, you know, if you were in Pakistan or India, and there you were out in the field, you know, thank the Lord, Ireland's not a bad place, north or south, to live. You know, British Isles is pretty good because there's nothing, you know, nothing really kills you, you know, apart from maybe something in the road. But if a cobra rose up in the field in front of you, and you were standing with a machete in your hand, you have two choices. You either take the head off that cobra or you run and flee from that, because you've only a few seconds before that cobra strikes and you're dead. Do you understand that? You don't stand and talk to it and play around with it or poke it with a stick. You run as far away as you can. That happened to me once in France. I remember doing a bit of cave exploration and, you know, I happened to upset a badger's nest. You might say it's only a badger. Well, when you have two or three badgers running out of a cave mouth at you, you might think again. And then to meet a wild boar at the other end, I thought, where do I go? I'd be a Robin Hood here into the tree and just hide so somebody finds me. But I can tell you folks, you run. You run from that. You don't talk. You don't stand and play with it. But isn't that what Eve did? The serpent comes, she stands and she enters into dialogue with the serpent. She talks to him. She begins to listen to him. And there are many of God's people who think they can get close to sin without being hurt, and they end up discovering too late that sin is deadly. You know, Paul gives great advice in Romans 8. Mark that verse, Romans 8:13. Mortify the deeds of the body. If you do that, you will live. Which means put to death. The word mortify comes from the English word mortuary or mortician, which means to die, to put to death. Look at another verse with me. Please turn to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. And I want you to get this, folks. You cannot play with sin. It will destroy you. Psalm 101. And the verse 3. David says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And the word wicked there means something that corrupts morals. It's actually an instrument. The wicked thing, this instrument that Satan uses. He says, I will not set any wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. Now note this word. It shall not cleave to me. The word cleave there is the very same word that the Holy Spirit uses in Genesis chapter 2. And the verse 24, but the man cleaving to his wife. It's the word that's used of marriage. And you see there that the inspired writer there takes that and he says, I will not set any wicked thing before mine eyes. And I will turn away from those things For they will, if I don't, he says, they will stick to me. It will be like a marriage to me. I will find myself in bondage. I will not be able to break free from these things. And young men and women, you need to understand that early in life and make it your practice that whenever things come across your mind or across your way, you run from it. Because if you don't, when it's allowed into our lives and into our homes, like glue, it sticks to us. Sin is not easily removed. You don't play with it. You can't play with it. And that's what David was saying there in Psalm 101. We need to put it to death. John Owen's famous quote was what? Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. I'm not sure if any of you have read John Bunyan's Holy War. But in that book, he's most famous for, I know, the Pilgrim's Progress, but in his book, Holy War, which has nothing to do with the jihad or anything like that, but it's, he speaks of the giant Diabolus coming up against the city, very interesting, Bunyan, the city called Mansoul. Has anybody read the book? You know the story then. And Bunyan tells the story, you know, how that the giant Diabolus, which is another name for Satan, cannot enter the city unless, because the gates and the bars are so strong, he cannot get entrance unless the inhabitants of the city open up the ear gate or the eye gate. And that's the only way he can get entrance into the city of Mansoul. I said a bit quick on this point. The only way Satan can destroy you is by us opening up our eyes and our ears to things that we should not be looking at. But I don't want that sermon to be about this tonight, because you know that. We all know that. You all know the stories of people who have been destroyed by sin. But to deceive you as well. And one of the first things that the devil did when he tempted Eve, and he tries to do here in Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Christ, he tries to deceive the Lord. And the Lord sees through it and he tells him, you know, it's written, get you behind me, Satan, get away from me. I shall worship the Lord thy God. And he comes here with his pretense and he comes to Eve to make her believe. Listen to this. One of the great deceptions about temptation is this. He wants you to believe that what he gives is better than what God is offering. Isn't that true? Yea, has God said? You can eat of the tree, of every of the fruits of the trees, of the garden, except this one. You know, God is actually holding back on you. God is withholding something from you. And you know what? I can give it to you right now. In fact, what I will give you is far better than you. And there the deception begins. And Eve begins to listen to that deception. He begins and he comes to you. When his temptations, they come, we must know that he is deceiving us by making us think that I am giving you something better than what God is giving. And he tries to get us to buy into that lie. You know, when powerful temptations come, especially those temptations which are immoral and pure, and you know those temptations I'm talking about, and there's not one of us here in this building tonight is not subject to that. But when those come, and I mention those because those are the very things that come with a powerful, convincing argument from the pit of hell that this is far better than what God. It's really encouraging to see young people here tonight. It really is. I'm not sure if you're, I don't want to fall out with your moms and dads, but I'm sure some of you are getting to that stage of life where you're looking at boys or looking at girls. It's the way it is. Happening in my home, driving me mad. But anyway, if you're a young woman who wants to walk with Christ and praying about a young man, you don't know who he is or who she is, that is the boy, by the way,
And then Satan comes and he says, God's not given you the answers to your prayers yet. I can give you something right now. I'll give you, you're looking, the satisfaction of a relationship. And this is going to be an event for anyone of any age. And I can give it to you right now. And, you know, you're seeking a life partner, a godly husband, godly wife, as you should. But it's not happening yet. And you're praying, but God has not brought someone to you as yet. And you're not wanting to wait anymore. And God is waiting. God, I'll give it to you now. And he gives things with the promises that, you know, you don't have to wait on God. I can give you pleasure now. I can give you something far better now. And he makes those promises all the time. And I tell you, he holds out the red apple and it's full of poison. Tell you, young people, there's many young people I grew up with. And I thank the Lord that many of them have redeemed. God has been gracious. But they have paid the price. We live in a very licentious day. And fathers, we can't protect our children from it the way we used to. I am horrified. The stuff that Zuckerberg or whoever he is allows on Facebook. It's gone beyond where I thought it would ever go. And you cannot micromanage your children's life anymore. They're on their phones. And folks, we need to be on our knees. Now, I'm here tonight. There may be a believer here, and I'm not saying there is, but I know there's people listening online as well, and maybe there is one. And right now you are caught and you are falling in temptations again and again. You're buying into the promise, the deception, that God's ways are not as good as mine. And they end up paying the price. Turn with me to James, a very important portion of Scripture. James 1, verse 13 to 17. James 1, and I need to keep moving here quickly, so bear with me. James 1 and the verse 13 to 17. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And then James gives this word of advice. Brethren, do not err on this. Do not make a mistake on this. My beloved brethren, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. Last night we were thinking of us as children. We're the Father's children. And every good gift, maybe God is not answering your prayers for a partner in life right now. And you're saying, Lord, are you ever going to give me the answers to this prayer? Well, wait on the Lord. And trust the Lord. He's wise. He's infinitely good. He's wise. Every good gift that God gives is good. It's far better than anything Satan's promising to you tonight. Oh, grab that with two hands. Let me repeat that. Anything that God is making you wait for, a man, a woman, maybe a family. Oh, don't do what Moses did. Don't do what Rebecca did. Running ahead of God. You read the life of Rebecca. It just turned out complete disaster. Look at Moses. Run ahead of God. Spent 40 years of his life in the backside of a desert trying to work out who he was. Because of his rashness, rose up, killed a man, buried him in the sand, thought he got away with it. James says, every good gift Folks, don't buy into the temptation. Sure, why wait? You can have it now. Now, as I close off this tonight, I want you to think of these things. How do we fight temptation? Now, I'm conscious that in the church today there's a lot of pop psychology. There's a lot of what we might call behaviour modification therapy. You know, and we need to be careful with our young people, how we speak to them. We threaten them. You're going to do that for so long. But the law does not change the heart of a child. And I'm learning that more and more as a father. When they're young, you can say, you do that, son, it's going to happen. It's only grace can change the heart of a man. And we're depending on God's grace here tonight. And it's not enough to say, well, if you continue this road, son, you're going to end up like Uncle Billy. Or you're going to turn out like this. Or do you want to end up like that? And I know that's maybe important to bring those things in at times. But that is not going to change a man's heart. I heard today of somebody who gave advice to somebody about whenever they were tempted to look on a woman to lust, they were to bounce their eyes up and down. Or they put an elastic band on their arm, and when they had evil thoughts, they pinged their wrist with an elastic band. And what are we doing? I understand what they're doing. But I tell you, folks, we have no power over temptation. We need to get to Christ. And the only way you will fight temptation is by savoring Christ above Satan. Now, let me take my time with this little by little, just to get so I bring this home. Let me ask you a question. What is the most grievous part of sin and temptation? Is it the temptation, the very thought, where did this come from? Is it giving in to it? I've given in to it. The thought has now become an act. And now we're overridden with filthy guilt and we're wondering, Lord, how did I ever end up in this place? I'll never do it again. Going to get rid of the computer and close the phone off. And those are good things, by the way, to do. I don't advise anybody putting a TV in their bedroom, private place. Practical steps should be taken. If you're struggling with alcohol, stay away from places where alcohol is served. If there's something else, man, deal with it. But get on your knees by the grace of God and say, Lord, the only way I'm going to get victory here is through Christ. But the most grievous part of sin and temptation is this. Is that here is Christ and here is Satan. And when we give in to that temptation and we follow Satan, we are saying this, that Satan is more desirable than Christ. His ways are more beautiful, even though they're deadly. We value Satan more than Christ. My friends, that is the most wretched thing about temptation, giving into it. The lovely Christ who gave himself for us, who was forsaken of God, and we turn away from him. And what we're saying to Christ, our Savior, is this, and you need to preach this into your mind, that whenever you fall into temptation, what you're saying is, Lord, this is more desirable than you. And the true believer, that is why you and I find it so hard to go back to Christ. Find forgiveness. Lord, I have found more satisfaction in that pornography or in that sin that I have found in you. I am savoring sin more than Christ. My friends, I hope that comes home to your heart tonight. I was thinking of this today and it really broke my heart. It's not the sin, bad and all that is. It's not the temptation, wicked and all that appears. But it's what we are doing to the lovely heart of Christ. When Christ offers us something far, far better than Satan ever can give. In fact, I was thinking today, I don't only say that in front of Christ. You no longer satisfy me in this moment of desire, sinful desire. But I'm saying it in front of all the holy angels who watched my Savior die for me. I'm saying it in front of the Father. And God forbid I'm saying it in front of my work colleagues. I tell you folks, I have been in work long enough and I've seen men they ought to have known better coming in on Monday morning with the page 3 of the Sun newspaper. And the filth coming out of their mouths in front of the work colleagues. And I tell you folks, that grieves the heart of Christ. I say those things, folks, not to shock you, but so you realize what we are doing is this: we are savoring, and all hell is laughing in the face of Christ, saying, "These." And Jesus heard that taunt at the cross. "Where's all your disciples now?" He come to Peter and he says, "Peter, Satan has desired you that he might sift you like wheat." And the word "you" there is not singular, it's plural. For Christ is saying, "All of you, Judas I have, I'm coming for the rest of them now. They're no better than Judas." Ha, 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 ha. He laughs in the face of Christ. Tiny man, woman, is that you tonight? Is that your testimony before the world? Oh, may God deal with our hearts. Philippians 3, verse 8, Paul said this: that his greatest desire was to count all things but loss for the excellency. And I want to paraphrase this for you. He said, I count all things but loss, but for the unsurpassing worth and value of Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's what Paul said. I count nothing in this world of any value. I want Christ. I want Jesus. That's whom I'm going for. I want to savor him more than sin and pleasure and riches and friends and marriage and family and all these things that Satan comes to me with. And Paul, we should pray that into our souls, that we would count all things but loss, that we might have the unsurpassing value and worth of Jesus Christ. What a statement. Philippians 1 verse 20. "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be for life or death." You and I are made for the glory of Christ. You and I are made for the glory of Christ. And this is so important. How do we fight sin? How do we overcome temptation? You go home tonight, you sit down in front of the TV or turn on the phone and bam, something comes in. What do you do in that moment? You either flee and you kill it, but you get on your knees and say, "Lord, help me to savor you now, Lord." "For I have been made for glory." Isaiah 43, 6, 7. "Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, and even everyone that's called by my name, for I have created him for my glory." You have been made for glory. You are a vessel of honor. You're a vessel of glory. A And when temptation comes, this is the thought that overrides the temptation. Jesus, you are more valuable to me than all these things. Your blessings, your gifts are more precious, more desirable than Satan. I'm nearly finished here. I'm going to skip a lot of this out. Have you ever asked the question, when God saves people, why doesn't he just take them home to glory? Why does he keep us on the earth? Good question that, isn't it? Because it would be so much easier. Just save us, Lord, take me home. You see, God is all wise, he's all knowing. His ways are our ways, and he knows the best way for us to glorify him. Another question is, why does God, if the devil's a problem, why does he not just remove the devil from the earth? Why does God tolerate the existence of the devil? Why does he put up with this foul thing who's fermenting the people of God day and night? I mean, God, if God tonight would just remove the devil from the earth, and that would be a tremendous act of power, and he would be glorified in that, and we would be so happy. But God has chosen to tolerate the existence of a personal devil because he receives more glory than he would if he were to destroy Satan tonight and banish him from the earth. You think about that. Why do I have to endure all these assaults upon my mind? The answer is simple. God is glorified more when you, his child, in the face of thousands and thousands of temptation, every time you say, I will rather have Jesus than silver or gold. And Satan is seen in the eyes of the Trinity and of earth and of heaven and of hell to be worthless. My friends, do you get what I'm saying to that young person? See, whenever you're offered a drink or you're offered a drug or you're offered an immoral relationship, and you say, no, I'd rather have Jesus, you're telling hell you're worth nothing. He is my everything. He is my all. And hard as it is to fight that temptation, there's not a blow. And the glory that God receives whenever Satan and heaven now looks at hell and says, you're nothing but a worthless piece of garbage. My people love me more than you. And that's why God permits temptations. Every temptation in your life is an opportunity for you to glorify God. Don't see him as a nuisance. See him as an opportunity. I will glorify him. One verse I want to turn to. Do you remember Hebrews 11? Moses. What a great example. Because we need to deal with this. I hope you're not thinking I'm just saying here, okay, right. What is Paul saying here? Or James? Or Christ? Because you remember in the garden, in the wilderness, that's what Jesus was doing there. We're not dealing with all the temptations, but we're bringing his principles forth. Jesus is a man who would rather glorify and savor his Father than give him to hell himself. My Father is altogether lovely, and I will dwell with him, and I will love him, and I will serve him. But for you and I, how do we do that? Well, let's look at Moses here. Moses in Hebrews 11, 24, 26 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked and had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Observe three things here. Moses refused. What did he refuse? To be called the grandson of Pharaoh. You think what that meant? Fame, privilege, power, money, everything. The Bible says he refused. Second thing you read there is this. He chose not to enjoy the pleasure of sin. What does that mean? All the vices of Egypt were his to enjoy. But he chose not. And then thirdly, he considered the treasures of Egypt. Listen to this. This is what I'm saying. He savored, he considered it to be of inferior worth. Egypt, the gold, the silver. People would say, Moses, you're mad in the head. You're crazy. What are you doing? You're wanting to go with these Hebrew people. Do you realize the prince of Egypt? You're giving all of this up. How could he do that? How do you and I turn our back on Satan and savor Christ? Look at the verse. By faith, Moses refused. By faith, Moses chose. Faith chooses. Faith refuses. Faith considers. That is the key tonight to overcoming sin, overcoming the temptations of what we are looking at. We sang that, not him. I can't remember the words, but by faith we conquer. And in the midst of temptation, what must sustain you and I? Faith in God. Faith is active. Faith is not something that's dormant. It's not something that's just there. If you're united to Christ, you have faith. And it's working in you. Actively refusing, choosing, considering. And every time, you know what faith chooses every time? Christ. I was just looking at the facts today. Most British people, Northern Irish people probably longer, because English people go to bed about 7:30. I remember a man ringing him to book a holiday once. He says, you must be from Northern Ireland. He says, because nobody rings me at this time of the night. And I says, you're right. 16 to 18 hours a day we stay awake. Probably more for your pastor, but depends what kind of week he's having. He might not sleep any hours during that week. But 14, 15, 16 hours a week. If you're in work in an ungodly atmosphere, and then you're home, and you're on the phone, you're watching TV, my friends, you've got to see something here. If we're going to stand in the face of temptation, then our faith must be strengthened by the word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I'm not going to turn you to it. But faith strengthens. Hebrews 11:1, Hebrews 11:6. Faith is hope. Faith looks to the reward. Faith reaches out to the rewarder of him that diligently seeks him. Folks, we cannot get away from the intrusions around us that bombard our minds day and day night, which means one thing. We must be in the Word of God. We must be in the Scriptures. You might say, I can't read. I'm not a good reader. That's nonsense. We can all read. We can all listen. We've all got phones. You can write down. The time of I was to put my speaker on, let the Bible play to me in the phone. I've done it many times. I get a habit of doing that. I could listen to 2 or 3 books of the Bible between Antrim and my home. I could probably listen to half of the New Testament between here and Ballymena. There's no excuse. But David said this, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. 2 things there. Your word I've hid. I've memorized it. I've put it in my heart. I've treasured it. I've stored it, Lord. And Lord, both of these things give me power in the face of temptations. Folks, you see, when you read the Word, you're going to see Christ. And you're going to fall in love with Him, and you're going to savor Christ in the book. But you must tie that in with what it means to spend time in the world. If you're long time in the world, you need a long time in the book. Dr. John Owen said, "If thou wouldst increase your daily godliness, then increase your daily intake of the Scriptures." Are you doing that tonight? If you're not, folks, then how can we expect to stand in the hour of temptation? Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, "I'm broken before sin. I have just a mess in my life." Reminds me of a story with a man who went to a meeting with a young woman one night whose life was destroyed with sin. And the man got up and he held up a rose in front of the congregation. And he passed the rose around and he said to the people who were gathered, he says, "I want you to smell the rose and touch it and feel it and see how beautiful it is." And he began to talk, and he talked about immoral relationships and how young girls get into trouble and young boys and they ruin their life. And by the time he's finished speaking, that young woman at the back of the room was in tears. She had made a mess of her life. And the rose came back to the front and it was broken. The petals were off. It was twisted. It was snapped in two. And he holds it up and he says, "There's the rose. Who wants it now?" And how tragically that man said, "That's what happens. When you go into sin, nobody wants you." And my fear is that kind of theology sometimes makes its way into our youth fellowships. Young girl gets pregnant. Young boy makes a mess of his life. "We told you that would happen." But that preacher at the back with that young woman looking at that rose, he said, "I felt like screaming at the top of my voice, Jesus wants the rose." That's the gospel. And our youth fellowships need to hear that. Our churches need to hear that. When a man messes up, he needs the gospel. I need the gospel. You need the gospel. It's not over. If you're here tonight broken, you're not saved. The bruised reed Christ will not break. Jesus wants the rose. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Your Word. And we pray that You will bless us now as we even part from this gathering. And oh, we thank Thee for the beauty of Christ. And we pray that we will savor Christ more and more. And Lord, let us rest in the power of the gospel to redeem us from our failures. If there's young people listening in or here tonight or older folk and they've lost hope that God has forsaken them, may they see the cross of Jesus. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I then would take my stand. The shadow of a weary rock, or that rock in a weary land. Oh, Father, come tonight. Bless Your people here, and we pray now that Thy blessing will go with us as we travel home and as we take our journey from this building. And may the Lord be with us in the remaining nights of this conference, for we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.